So last week I sent you home to do some homework and to look at your life and create some priorities inside your life. And if you were here, you saw the example of if we don't do our priorities in the right order, we get out of whack and we can't get everything into our life and we find chaos and we're out of whack with how life goes about. But when we prioritize and we put things where they need to be when they need to be there, and when that's what we give our emphasis to, then we can fit a lot more into our lives and we don't miss the big stuff and the little things don't affect us. And so this week, we're going to continue our conversation about how to create margin in your life, how to create an ability to have space in your life to be that Christian that God is calling you to be, and so that the world isn't pushing on you so much. And I know that that's a hard thing to think about in today's world because there are so many things that press on us, aren't there? And sometimes they sound like really good things like work or our children or all these other things. And we think like, oh, that's a priority in our life. And so I have to allow it to push on me and take over. But what I'm hoping today is by the end of it, you will see that by setting our priorities, by dedicating our life to God, we can prioritize in a way that those things don't become a pressure upon our lives or overtaking or become a new God in our life. Instead, something that we can control and that we can utilize to continue to glorify God as we go through it. Now, the concept of margin isn't new. It's a new catchphrase over probably the last 10 years. There's a lot of books wrote on it on how to create margin in your life, how to create margin within your checkbook, how to create margin within your business, all different things. And while if you typed in the word margin into your Bible search word, you'd probably come up with very little. The concept is there, and so we're going to catch that concept. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and so Deuteronomy is at the front of the Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in. And then please stand with me as we read from the Old Testament. We're actually going to start in verse 17, not 18. You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. And therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. Shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean from it. Afterwards, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and therefore I command you to do this. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to understand that you provide beyond all measure, and that what you give us is more than what we need. By remembering that you give us an abundance, to not be concerned about some of the things that we don't seem to have or some of those things that we could go back and collect for ourselves to take away from others, to give ourselves a better standing or whatever, Lord, to simply let it be so that others may have blessing from what you've blessed us. Lord, let us understand the margin that you have built into our lives, that we may stand strong in the provision that you've given us, and to allow others to see how you care for them through that. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So what we have here in Deuteronomy 24 is God's command that when you're out reaping all those things that you think are yours, that you're to leave it behind to some extent so that those who are fatherless, those who are strangers, another word that we use for that is sojourner, the traveler, the person who's coming through the area, for those who come into the community and don't have, for the widow who has lost everything because of a death of the family, to leave and make sure that your fields have some left. We see that example in Ruth chapter 2, where when Ruth and Naomi move back into the land of Boaz, they are poor, they're sojourners, they're coming without because she's widowed. All three of these categories fit there, right? And so as they come back into this situation, they glean off of the fields of Boaz what he had left behind in the corners. We call this the margin of what God has given us, the outside corners, the outside 2-5% of the field is what they would leave so that those who didn't have could go in and still feed themselves, could still provide for their families, could still do those things that needed to happen so that their families were taken care of. It was a way for the community of Israel to provide out of what God had given them. And see, that's the bigger issue in this is, can you make the rain? Any of you? Did you create the seed? Did you give the dirt nutrients? No, see, we like to sit there and say, well, I planted that seed and that's mine and I'm going to deal with it as I will to deal with it. But the problem is what it's growing out of was never yours in the first place. We can sit there and say, well, I own that land, but that's the biggest lie we have because when we die, it doesn't travel with us. And it can be taken away from us in a moment simply by new decrees that the government puts in places, right? I mean, these are fleeting things that come and go. But we put our reliance in it. We sit there and say, because that seed was mine, because I purchased that seed, I have the ability to do whatever it creates. But the fact is we don't. Because we don't know if the seed we buy, when we buy it, is any good or not. Have you ever bought or received one of those little flower packets that come home from school and you plant it out there and it grows nothing because all the seeds are dead and dried out? Right? We have no clue to know whether that seed will return anything onto us, but yet we want to sit there and take ownership in what it does. Do you own the water that feeds it? No. None of us own the water. The water that comes from the sky, definitely nothing we own. It flows in lakes and rivers and everywhere else. The most we can do is be a laborer to bring the water to it. See, what God is telling the Israelites in Deuteronomy in verse 24, or in book 24, or chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, is the fact that you own nothing, and so this is mine. And I want you to set aside so that you can provide for those people who need that, so that I can be their provision, that I can be who provides their food, their livelihood, so that they don't go hungry and that they don't feel left out. But why do you think we need this reminder all too often? We take pride in all the things that we feel we do. But my question for you is this, did you wake up this morning with breath? And can you command your breath? No, we cannot. We don't have the ability to sit there and say, I will breathe today. In fact, if you're asthmatic or have allergies, you may have come to that stark realization at some point in your life, is the fact that you cannot control it. It's not always yours to have. See, the very thing that we call existence is a gift from God. And therefore, everything that stems from it, the very fact that you have the brain power to go do what you want to go do, to be successful in school, comes from the gift and the provision that God has done in creation. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20, it reads, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives your power, or gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And then it shall be, in you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Here God is reminding them that without me, you are nothing. You would still be slaves in Egypt. Without me, you would be dead in the desert. Without me, you would have starved. You would have dehydrated and died. You'd be nothing without me. And yet you want to claim that you have the wealth by your hand. You want to claim that you have the wealth of your fields and the wealth of your herds and the gold and the silver that you've collected, like this is some great monument unto the greatness of humanity, when it all comes from God. See, all things come from God. We like to sit there and pretend that we have say in it. We like to sit there and say, look at the beautiful thing I created, but the only thing we've done is reshape some piece of metal or wood or something. And not that it doesn't have beauty or anything else, but to sit there and claim that it is by our hand that that came into existence is a partial lie. It's only a half-truth, because without the material in the first place, without what God has created and put into place, it wouldn't be in existence, because none of us can create out of nothing. Even the greatest of scientists can't take anything or take nothing and create something. They have to start with the building blocks that God has given us to start piecing it together to make it into something that is something new to this world. But the problem is without those building blocks, it could still never be into existence. And so without God having created in these ways that we understand in this place we call the world, we wouldn't be able to do any of it. And what he warns in Deuteronomy is that we must fight the temptation of saying that we have made this out of our own provision, that we can provide for ourselves, because without God and his creation, without God and the way he's ordered things, we can't provide anything. And so we find ourselves in a dangerous position when human holds itself true to be God, and that we can create and heal and do all the different things that we have. And that would be a loss of our priority, of placing God first in our life instead of doing that, placing all the other crud that's out there. See, when we come into an understanding that God is the holder of everything, that it was his provision that gave us what we have, is by his hand we have breath. If you were able to get up this morning, get out of bed, and get yourself down here, it's by him that you have that ability to have strength. But we want to sit there and claim that for ourselves. And if you've ever had a mobility issue, you know darn well that it's not within ourselves to change that. I can remember when I threw out my back several years ago to the point where I sat in a chair and in bed for a couple days until it finally got to the point where I could walk again, reminding myself that I can't will myself to change this. I have to be patient and wait for God's creation to do what God's creation does. It doesn't mean you don't see doctors. It doesn't mean that you don't take those steps to make yourself better, but it's a time, and it's not by our hand. It's by God's grace that we have these gifts. It's by God's grace that we woke up this morning with breath in our heart, or breath in our lungs and a beating heart. And if we ever forget that, we start losing our priority, and we start becoming all important to ourselves, and that's when we don't have our priorities set. And when we lose our priorities, we lose our margin, because now we're chasing after things that we can't control. Can any of you control whether it wakes up in the morning raining or not? Can any of you control as floodwaters rise up? We like to think we can. We build levees and dikes, but we've learned in the past throughout time that there's nothing we can do to really hold back nature as it rages forth. While we may slow it down, it doesn't stop the ebb and flow of what happens. See, what God is reminding them in Deuteronomy is that I have provided for you in greatness. And do not be so built up on yourself, so prideful that you feel that all of it is yours. Because what I have given you isn't just for you, it is for all in the community, it is for all who may be in need. And so if we are going to be a church that lives with a DNA, a makeup of being generous, living a life with generosity, we have to create the margin, as he asks us to do in Deuteronomy 24, to set aside and not be worried about some of the stuff we leave behind to better ourselves or give ourselves a little bit better life. I want to use an example of this. If you're given a $20 bill, if I give you a $20 bill and then I take $2 from it, where are you? Are you in the positive or the negative? The positive, you're $18 ahead still, right? If I give you a bushel of barley or apples and I take a peck away, where are you? You're in the positive still, correct? See, we want to sit there and say, no, that was mine. I gained that. But it was given to you right from the start. It was never yours in the first place. If I give you life and I ask for a little bit of time back, where are you in that? You still have life. See, that's what God's asking us to do, is to stop looking at it as this is my right. This is, I own this. This is me. And sitting there saying, this is God's. To put him as our priority in our lives, to put him first and foremost in our life, to put everything aside and sit there and say, I am God's and God has given me this and has asked only this back. I am in the positive. When we start living our lives in that way, we start seeing a lot more understanding of how life can have joy in it. Because if I believe that this 20 was mine in the first place, even though I didn't earn it, it was just given to me right out, and someone takes $2 away, then I feel like I've been wronged. If I feel that this bushel over here was mine in the first place, that no one had right to it besides me, and then someone takes a peck away from it, I feel wronged. And in that moment, it takes away our joy. Because why? Well, because we're wronged and we become indignant about it. And suddenly that person has done a drastic thing against me. Instead of understanding that, like, that was a gift to me in the first place. And joyfully, I should give as I've been asked to give. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul is ending his letter to the church of Corinth, he's giving a command to them in regards to the collection. He says, in verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, so in other words, they would collect to make sure that everybody had what they needed. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. And this is where we pick up. On verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So in other words, what Paul is telling them is this. He's saying on the first day, that'd be Sunday in their world. We have changed things around a little bit where Monday tends to be our first day of the week, but Sunday would have been their first day because Sabbath was on Friday night into Saturday. And so on that first day of the week, before everything else started to happen, take apart what you and God have decided is worthy to give back to God for the collection of the saints, and you put it aside. So that I don't even have to address this issue, so that the church has, that the community of believers has what it needs to support and do forth the work that Christ has called it to do. So we don't even have to make it an issue in church. See, but the problem is inside our life and our mixed up priorities, by not keeping straight and remembering that all things come from God and leaving that as a priority in our mind, we've gotten to a place where, at best, a lot of us at the end of the week are opening up our wallets or our calendars and giving God what's left after everything else has been taken. We haven't put God as a priority in our life. We haven't done those things that God has called us to do. We haven't left the margin in our lives, as we're called in Deuteronomy 24, to leave in the fields so that others can reap the benefits of what we've been blessed with. And so I don't care if we're talking about money or time or resources. The fact comes down is, where are your priorities? And have you set a life that allows for you to have margin in it? And if not, what is the stress, the spiritual death that you're experiencing through it? Do you think you can be in deep relationship with God every time, if every time that he comes and asks for something, you say no because you don't have a place for it in your life, the life that he has given you? See, Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians 16 is so important, because what it's saying is get with God on the front side of this. At the beginning of the week, before you've started paying out your bills, before you've started setting up your calendar and making appointments to go here, there, or the next place, put God at the forefront of it. Make him the priority in your life and do that which glorifies him, so that you may be blessed. That's what we saw in Deuteronomy, right? Do this and know that you are blessed beyond provision. See, but all too often our priorities get messed up and we start finding ourselves in places that aren't healthy. We start chasing things that become anything but simply a stress in our life. See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is reminding us that it needs to be between God and you. It's not between you and the pastor or the treasurer of the church or the person who's asking for the volunteers. It needs to be between you and God first and foremost. And you need to be able to answer to him for what your actions are in it. See, if we're believing in Scripture, if we believe there is a God of creation, which I hope each and every person that's sitting here does, is the fact that in our heart we've already surrendered ourselves to God as our Lord and our Savior, who bought us from death, Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin are death. So he's paid the price so that we don't have to receive the wage of death, that we may have eternal life. If we believe in a God of that stature, of that nature, then you know that you need to be in relationship with him, because he's been in relationship with you, and that you need to go between him and you and find out what he truly wills and wants of you. It's not a passivity. I think the women's study is going to be a great study, because there are so many of us who declare Christ as our God, yet we don't live that way. We don't set our priorities. We don't have margin in our lives to actually move and go where God asks and sends us. And it's a hard message, because it means you have to die to yourself a little bit, and that some of the things that make us look really, or what looks really important to the world and draws our attention, have to be pushed aside. They have to be said no to. Because when you go between God and you, and that's who this relationship is about, and that is who you're honoring in your offerings of your time, of your money, of your resources, of all those things that we can put into this world around us to glorify God, then you're accountable to what you've made promises to God for. You're accountable to live up to the standard that he has set for us. Not simply just to fall beside it or to sit there and say, well, I'm a sinner and it's not good enough. See, the basic is when you go between God and you, and at the front of the week you make those promises and you live up to those promises, he reminds you just how special you are. That's why Paul's asking for this. I'm sure, knowing Paul and his boldness, he didn't mind walking into a church and saying, hey, the church in Jerusalem needs this, or the church up in Galatia needs this. Just as we are today when we have needs in the family and needs for people who are hurting and other things in the community, we don't mind asking that. That's a boldness that we feel we can go to, because we know there are people who are in need. But what Paul is saying here is between you and God, have an understanding of what he has created, what purpose he has put in your life, that you may answer it and know who you are and why you were created. This is the greatest joy you can ever have, because most of us struggle, especially people who struggle with depression, as I read that letter last week, because they feel they have no purpose in their life. They feel like they're just out wandering, or that there's no answer out there for them. It's because they're looking everywhere but where they should be looking, and that's into God to see who he wants them to be. Because they've taken all the margin out of their life and they're so stressed they can't take 5 minutes to sit with God each and every morning and say, God, who am I? We talk about it all the time on how wake up every morning and give the prayer, God, I am yours. How do you want me to move today? What do you want me to see today? See, that's what Paul's saying, is at the beginning of the week, before you start filling it all up with all the other stuff, give it to God and say, what am I to do? What is my purpose this week? When we can answer that, then we can start becoming stronger in our faith. We can start understanding who we are, and we can start having that great joy in our heart, knowing that we fulfilled a purpose, and that we're not just out wandering around a blank state of the world. See, we must come to a point where only God is God. Not money, not time, not anything. See, only then will we be able to live with margin in our lives. Only when we accept God for who he is, only when we put him at first in our life and we let that be what directs each and every moment of our lives, each and every decision that we make, will we know that we are no longer controlled by anything else. If you think I'm telling a lie, I want you to go home and I want you to open up your calendar. And I want you to look and sit there and say, if God called me to help on Thursday afternoon, would I be able to help? Or have I made my life so impossible that I can't find some way to help someone? And there's lots of different ways. Sometimes it's a phone call to let people know or to answer a phone call and simply set up an appointment to meet with someone or to help them with something. It's not that everything in life drops just because that person is in need, but are you able to get to a place where you can help? Do you have enough free time or enough margin in your day and your week that if someone does need help, you can sit there and say, hey, listen, I can't do it Wednesday, but I'm open Saturday morning, and I would love to help you. Are you so busy that coming to Sunday morning Bible study becomes a task? Are you so busy that you need to be fed what you're to learn instead of actually learning what God is asking you to learn? Are you so stressed out and tasked that you sit here thinking on Sunday morning while you're in worship, I've got this errand to run, and I've got that errand to run, instead of listening to the sermon or worshiping and opening your heart during the music? Have you taken so much of the margin out of your life that you can't even stop and listen to what God says when he's directly speaking to you? See, that's because you've allowed other things to become your God. You've let things become idols in your life, and you put those up at higher places than God himself. If every time your checkbook comes out, you fret about it, and it creates great stress in your life, it's because money's become a God in your life. Now, the beauty is we believe that we're here to help, and we have programs that we can help you with. If you're not great at money or if you're not great at time management, we have people who are and can help you and sit down and talk with you. We have resources for those things. See, I'm not here making a plea to empty your pocketbooks or get your calendar full of I'm serving at this. What I'm here trying to get you to understand is that when you place God first and you declare that he is your Lord and Savior, that you truly put him first in your life, that you truly hold a relationship with him fully and completely and not being mitigated all the brokenness that's in the world around us, but instead thriving and understanding your purpose with him. See, because when you come to that point, all the other things just become things that you deal with. And then you can gain some margin back. You suddenly start finding time. I guarantee you, each and every one of you, if you have a phone, if you have a smartphone, you have time in your life. Because if you look at how much time you spend on your phone, and you said, I will just cut it by half each day, how much time I spend on my smartphone, you'll have probably a half hour to 45 minutes if you're the average American. Yep, we're spending at least an hour and a half to 2 hours on our phones each and every day, checking Facebook and looking at statuses and everything else. Because that's become important in our lives to be validated and vindicated by those things that people who we don't even ever talk to on a regular basis are saying they like or dislike, or those things. If you have kids, have they become your idol? It's not that kids aren't a great gift, man. I love my children more than anything else in the world, and I'd die for each and every one of them. But the fact is my God still needs to be my God first and foremost. and his purpose for my life needs to take precedence over the children's. It's a hard message. It's a difficult message. It's one that the world tells us is stupid and selfish. But the fact is it's not selfish at all because you're dying unto self. I guarantee you my first and foremost would be to do whatever I could for my kids. But a lot of time, all that stress, all that time and effort put into it delineates from what I could be doing with God. So we have to be honest with ourselves as we step forward, as we answer this question is, have we come to a point in our life where God is the only God in our life? Or have we opened our doors and had multiple gods? Have we become polytheistic? Do we believe that we can share space with God between money, time, or anything else in the world? See, if you want margin in your life, you need to put the priorities in the right place. And the first and major priority is that in God. Because if we don't do that, if we fail to make God truly God in our lives, then we become slave to all the other things in our lives. For God is the only thing that comes into our life to save us, to give us eternal life, to bring us hope and joy in our lives when everything else is going chaotic, because he reminds us what is important in our lives, and we can take a side seat for a little while until we have time to deal with it. As we end today, we're coming out of this series of understanding who we will be as a church. If we truly want to be the church we're called to be in Scripture, then we need to live a life of worship, being living sacrifices to the God, the only true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We must be in prayer with him on a regular basis to God and for the people, for the church, and for the community around us. We must be on mission. We must be doing what the church is called to do, to glorify God, to bring the gospel message so that other people can share in the hope that we have and the strength that it creates in our lives. And we must be prepared to do it with generosity. Not because it makes us feel good, but because it actually helps other people. It's just a blessing that we get to receive the feeling of helping others in that process. When we can be a church that lives a life of worship, in prayer, on mission with generosity, then we can truly be the hands and the feet of the one true God, putting him at the center of our life and prioritizing and living within the margin that he's created so that others around us can be blessed and benefit from that which he has given us in abundance as our great provider. See, that's what people look for in the church when they look at the church. Are we going to call ourselves a church and then not live the life that God has called us to live? Or are we going to live the life that God's called us to be, the evidence that we are the church? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. But I promise you, I'm here for every step of the way, every question that you do have, so I can help you understand what God's purpose is in this and how he's calling you forth to be what he wants you to be so that you can be thriving in the life that he wants you to live. So, church, the question I leave you with today is do you want to be a church by name? Or do you want to be a church by evidence? Amen.